Well, good morning. I know last week you had the chaplain for the Detroit Tigers with you. I've got to talk to that guy. I took my granddaughters to the game yesterday, and they didn't do very well. So I've got to, he needs to, you know, start doing something to get those guys straightened out a little bit. Well, it's good to be here. And this morning we're going to continue in our preaching through the book of Jonah, and it's something that I'd like to accomplish in a four-week time period. Except the first session was a few weeks ago, and you've probably forgotten all about Jonah chapter 1. So let's quickly do just a little review before we get into Jonah chapter 2. In Jonah chapter 1, the Scripture tells us that God spoke to Jonah and said, "Get up, Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So Jonah, get up and go to Nineveh. It's an evil city, and their evil is just floating up to me. And I want you to go and cry out against that city. Well, if Nineveh was at Mackinac Island, Jonah proceeded to get up and take off for California. And he had no intention to go to Nineveh. He had no intention to cry out about the evil of that city. Maybe he was afraid, but I think primarily he did not have God's heart. He did not have God's heart for these people who were the enemy of his people. He wanted nothing to do with their repentance and their salvation. So Jonah rose up to flee. He went to Joppa. He was probably living in Nazareth area. He went to Joppa, got on a ship, took off for an area of Tarshish, which is close to Spain. And he went down into the ship and went to sleep. He thought, great, I've gotten away from the presence of God. In chapter 1, that's a phrase that's used three different times, away from the presence of God. And but the Lord sends a great wind, a great storm. The sailors are afraid the ship is going to break up. They all pray to their own gods. They start to lighten the load. And then they wake up Jonah and say, "Jonah, pray to your God. Maybe your God." They don't realize he's running from his God. But get up and pray to your God. Maybe your God can do something to help us in our great time of great need. And finally, they draw straws, or they do something to try to identify who might be the guilty party, who has offended their God. Jonah gets the short straw. And they start asking him a multitude of questions, like, "Who are you? Where are you from? Who is your God?" On and on and on. And he says, "I'm a Hebrew. I fear God. And I'm the cause of your trouble. Just pick me up and throw me into the sea, and everything will be all right." They really don't want to do that. They're honorable men. They try rowing to shore, but it does no good. Finally, they pray and ask for forgiveness for about what they're going to do, and they take Jonah and they throw him into the sea. And the very last verse of chapter 1 says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of discussion about whether this was possible. My mindset is, if God prepared a great fish, God prepared a great fish, and he's quite capable of doing that. He prepared a great storm, and we have no trouble with that. And later on, he's going to prepare a plant and a worm and a wind. And our God is in control of this world, and for him to prepare a great fish. And I'll just throw it out that historically, whalers have killed sperm whales, which are plenty big enough to swallow a man and have a man in his stomach. And they have killed sperm whales, and in the process of cutting, they would bring the whale up alongside the ship after they kill it, and then they cut it up and store the blubber. And in the process of doing that, they've cut open the stomach and found one of their sailors that they lost the day before, who is still alive. So it is quite possible, but that's not the purpose of my message, is try to convince you that it was possible. If God was in it, it was possible. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I have about a dozen little things. I have a dozen points for you today, and I'm going to set that way over on the edge because I don't want to deal with a dozen things today. And I figure the Lord's going to recall for me what I need to share with you today. But let's take a look, beginning with Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. And this is Jonah's prayer and deliverance. This chapter, from a preaching point of view, this is a challenging chapter. A challenging chapter. Chapter 1, hey man, there's some excitement there. There's a storm. There's some disobedience. And when we get to chapter 3, man, we've got the God of second chances. And we've got God bringing a great revival. And in chapter 4, we have a whole set of different issues that are quite interesting. But chapter 2 is a prayer about a man who's in the belly of a great fish. I can't even comprehend that. Let me say this at the beginning. I don't think that Jonah wrote this down while he's in the belly of the well. Okay? You know, I hope that doesn't offend anybody, but I don't think he's got a flashlight in the belly of the well. I don't think he's got a pen. I don't think he's got parchment. I think he writes this when he gets out, you know? And it's got this wonderful structure to this prayer. It's really got some really lovely literary structure. And I think when he's in the belly of the whale, he's going bonkers, you know? He's losing it, you know? And I think his prayer is a cry. So I think this is written down after he's barfed up on the banks of Israel. But look at verse 17, though, again. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed. So I'm getting the strong impression that some time goes by before he even starts praying. He's in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. I don't know. Maybe he's in a coma for the first 3 days. You know, maybe he's, I have a little bit of trouble with claustrophobia. You know, not a big problem with it. My wife Linda, always claustrophobia was a real issue for her. And I probably have shared with you when we taught in Myanmar, Yangon, Myanmar, we would go there twice a year and teach at the seminary there. And it was a seven-story building, kind of a narrow building, and the classroom where I could teach all the students, there'd be about 100 students, was on the seventh floor. And so Linda and I, several times during the day, would go from the second floor to the seventh floor, okay? And this is a economy where the power goes out on a regular basis, okay? And she was always just really excited when the power would go out between floors 5 and 6. And you can hear people scrambling out there trying to pry the doors open to get us out. Because it may be several hours, And it's 100 degrees, by the way. And it may be several hours before the power comes back on, you know. And there I am with my wife who's freaking out. So I kind of figure that maybe Jonah's freaking out. Maybe Jonah's passed out. We're not given that information. But it seems to be that maybe quite a bit of time goes by before he decides to pray. Remember, he's been running from the Lord. He's been running from the presence of the Lord. And maybe now he feels like he made it. My goal was to run from the Lord and nobody can find me here. Nobody can find me. I've always thought about this thought, though. I've always thought this way, that, you know, here he is thrown into the sea in the middle of the storm. And then we don't know how long he's floating in the water, how long he's descending into the bottom. And this great fish comes along and swallows him. And we don't know if he even knows what's going on and what's happened and what's taken place. And like I said, is he like in a semi-comatose state? But can you imagine kind of like waking up and going, where am I? Where am I? And then come to the realization that you're in the belly of a great fish. Man, I'd have some serious concerns about that time. But Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said. Let me read the prayer to you in its entirety here, and then we're going to take a look at it this morning. Verse 2, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet, you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Let's go back to verse 2. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. Don't you think that's putting it mildly? I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. Buddy, you're in the belly of a whale. You're beyond affliction. You're beyond difficulty. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. Now, his prayer is structured very much like a psalm. And in the ABF class, Dave's been kind enough to allow me to teach his ABF class the last several weeks that I have been here. And we've been focusing on psalms. We've been doing a different psalm every week. And one of the things, a couple of the things that I often look for when I look at a psalm I often look to see how personal the psalm is. Some of them are very personal. Some of them are very just talking about a situation from a third-person point of view. But many of the psalms are very personal, right from the heart. Well, this one's personal. Let me just read it again, this prayer, and showing you how personal it is. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. Nobody else's affliction here. He's not praying for Nineveh. He's not praying for Israel. He's not praying for mom and dad. He's not praying for the kids. I'm in trouble here. And he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. And when he says, I cried, I believe he was crying. You know, sometimes we say cry in terms of I spoke or I said, I cried. No. He should be crying by now. And you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. 26 personal pronouns here. It's just Jonah and the Lord. It's just Jonah and the Lord. Nobody else is there, right? It's just Jonah and the Lord. You know what? That's the way our prayers ought to be. Just me and him. Just me and him. I may not be in the belly of a well, but it's just me and him. Nobody else. Nobody else. And I know that there's times that I need to pray for others. There's times that I need to intercede. And there's times that I need to really lift up people who really need God to work in their lives in a special way. But you know what? There just needs to be times of prayer when it's just me and him. I need to talk to him. He needs to hear from me, and I need to hear from him. 26 times in this short prayer, it's I, me, my, it's Jonah, and nobody else. The other thing that we find in this passage of Scripture is that the other person's the Lord. The Lord, it's very focused on the Lord. I cried out to the Lord. He answered me. The end of verse 2, you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep. All your billows and your waves passed over me. They're not just billows and waves. They're God's billows and waves. Verse 4, I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. Verse 6, the last part of verse 6, yet you have brought up my life. You have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God, O Yahweh my Elohim. Verse 7, I remembered the Lord. My prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Verse 9, I will sacrifice to you salvations of the Lord. But 16 times here, the Lord's mentioned. Either Lord or God or personal pronouns that speak of Him. 16 times. It's just Jonah and the Lord and nobody else. I like corporate prayer. I like it when we pray together as a church. We pray together as a family. But there needs to be times when it's just the Lord and you. Just the Lord and you. Some people are afraid of that, you know? I'm convinced of that. Some people are afraid of getting one-on-one. But we were made to get one-on-one with our Creator. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol, the belly of hell, the belly of the grave, I cried, and you heard my voice. This is this could be right out of the Psalms. Right out of the Psalms. You'll hear an expression like this. I cried out to the Lord because of my trouble, and he answered me. And the parallelism you have here, he says it again. Out of the belly of the grave, I cried, and you heard my voice. And that's exactly what prayer is. We cry out, and he hears us. What a great concept that you and I can cry out to the living God, and we can know that he hears us. Now, some of you might think, I wonder if he hears me. Well, I can assure you, he hears you. He hears you. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. He answered me out of the belly of hell. I cried, and you heard my voice. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep. Well, who threw him into the deep? Wasn't it those sailors? Wasn't it those sailors that threw him in the deep? No, no, no. As far as Jonah was concerned, the Lord's in this. The Lord did this. He's not blaming it on the sailors. You cast me into the deep. Just get a feel for this literary description of where Jonah's at. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. I've been trying for a long time to figure out what a billow is. And if you look up billows in the dictionary, it's waves. So my definition is they're big waves, okay? So there's big waves and regular waves pass over me. And then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. So Jonah says, I've been cast in the deep, in the heart of the seas, the floods surrounded me, the billows and the waves pass over me. I have been cast out of your sight. Remember, that's what he was hoping to do, to get away from the presence of the Lord. Sometimes the dumbest words are my favorite words in a passage of Scripture. Well, here we go. In the middle of verse 4, we get a very simple word. It's called yet. Yet means still or nevertheless. It means things were terrible, I could say, but, or we could say, yet. God was still there. God was still in the picture. Yet. I have been cast out of your sight. This is what Jonah said. God didn't say this. Jonah says, I've been cast out of your sight, yet. It's like, wait a minute here. Hold it here. Still, Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. What's Jonah saying here? He's saying, boy, I'm surrounded by... You've cast me into the deep and the heart of the seas. The floods surround me, the billows and the waves. I've been cast out of your sight. But just in case, but just maybe you still see me. Maybe you're still looking. Just in case, yet I'm going to look. I'm going to look and see if you're looking. I'm going to look in the direction of your holy temple. Maybe he was thinking of the temple in Jerusalem. I'm inclined to think he's looking to heaven, to the real temple. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. I'm still thinking that maybe you can see me. In spite of all my running, in spite of all my rebellion, in spite of where I am, maybe you still see me. Now, I don't know what all you've been through, and I don't know what difficulties you might be experiencing right now. And I don't know about your sin, except I know that you're a bunch of sinners. But I want you to know that no matter what you've done, he still sees you. Verse 5. He goes back to describing himself again and where he's at. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. This wasn't just physical drowning. This wasn't just physical isolation. Boy, this was spiritual, psychological, everything you can think of. Even to my soul, the deep closed around me. The deep closed around me. Weeds. I've always thought this, if there's a humorous part of this prayer, this one is it. Here it is right here. Weeds were wrapped around my head. He's got this seaweed. Yeah, he's probably choking him. Seaweed wrapped around his head. Verse 6, I went down to the moorings of the mountains. An island is just the tip of a mountain that goes all the way down to the bottom of the ocean. Jonah says, I went down to the foundations, the moorings, the foundations of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me. I think of prison. The prison bars closing behind me forever. I'm going to prison forever. I'm never going to get out of here. And then in verse 6, the last part, there's that little word again. Yet, you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Lord, the waters surrounded me. The deep closed in on me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I was down at the foundation of the mountains. It was like the earth was closing me in and locking the doors. It was the end. It was the end. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit. O Yahweh, my God. And I believe he says it this way, Oh Lord, my God. That oh is just there to show emphasis. Oh Yahweh, my. Boy, I like to be able to say that, don't you? He's my God. He's not just God. He's mine. He's mine. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me. Have you ever fainted? I have. Main memory of fainting was how helpless I was. I remember taking some medication, being sick, taking some medication that I thought was going to be helpful. But when I got up the next morning and I went to the bathroom sink, all of a sudden everything was kind of uneasy. Everything was moving. Here I was trying to brush my teeth, and I was trying to grab a hold of the bathroom counter, but I had no strength, I had no ability, and before I knew it, I hit the toilet, broke ribs, and I was down. Jonah says, "When my soul fainted within me." Well, I could, you know. I've never been in the belly of a great fish. But I would think that would be an excellent time to faint. When my soul fainted within me, when I was weak, and he couldn't do anything for himself, could he? He's like, can you imagine his mind's going, how can I get out of here? Well, there was nothing he could do. And if he got out of there, he'd be in even bigger trouble. He's in the ocean. He's down at the bottom of the mountains. When my soul fainted within me, sometimes I like to look for a key phrase or a key line. This has got to be it for this prayer. I remembered the Lord. When I came to the bottom, when I came to the realization that I was weak and I could do nothing in my own strength and my own ability, I remembered the Lord. Jonah, you should have remembered the Lord a long time before this. You should have remembered the Lord when he said, get up and go to Nineveh. I remembered the Lord. When you're down in the pit, and our soul is fainting, the best advice I can give you is to remember the Lord. This morning in ABF, we were looking at Psalm 77. I didn't plan it this way, but Psalm 77. How does the psalmist get out of his depression? Well, he remembers the Lord. He remembers the Lord. He remembers. He says, I will remember what God has done. I will remember his wonders. I will remember how great he is, how awesome he is. I will remember that there's no God like my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Verse 8, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Now, he could have been talking about those sailors who prayed to worthless idols. You remember how the prophets would describe the idols in the Old Testament? You know, they had ears, but they couldn't hear. They had noses, but they couldn't smell. They had mouths, but they could not speak. And they had legs, but they couldn't walk. And those who regard worthless idols, and in our day and age, that might be success, and that might be pleasure, that might be anything that we value more than God. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. It's like there's mercy available, but if you run to your idols instead of running to the living God, you are forsaking the mercy that's available to you. Mercy's there. Mercy's available. Oh, I remember a song kind of a contemporary song, but it goes back maybe 10, 20 years ago. And I think the title is Mercy Came Running. Mercy Came Running. There's mercy available, but not from worthless idols. So Jonah says, I'm not going to the worthless idols. I'm going to sacrifice. Verse 9, I will sacrifice to you. In the Old Testament, sacrifice always had to do with sin. Sacrifice for sin. I'm going to sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. With the voice of thanksgiving. There's one thing really unique about this prayer. Jonah doesn't ask for anything. He doesn't ask for anything. I've looked and I can't find him saying, Lord, get me out of here. Lord, you'll deliver me from this great fish. Oh, Lord, get me out of this difficult situation. He doesn't ask for anything. But he comes to the Lord with the voice of thanksgiving. The voice of thanksgiving. You know, I believe in intercessory prayer. I believe in coming to God with our needs and our concerns and asking Him for help in time of need. But you know what? Sometimes we just need to pray and thank Him. Try that sometime. Try praying and do nothing else but thanking the Lord for what He's done. There's my son-in-law pastors over at First Baptist Church in Albion, a church that I used to pastor years ago. And there's a lady in the church there that she's got to be from Eastern Kentucky, West Virginia, something like that. She's been in the church for a long time, but that's her roots. And she has got this classic bluegrass voice. And she's good. She's made a CD, and some of the songs on her CD are like real kind of powerful Christian songs, and that's really not for her. She shouldn't be singing those songs. You know? Her voice was made for just bluegrass songs, you know? But she's got this one song on there that says, sometimes when I pray, I just want to thank you. I just want to thank you. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. And maybe Jonah here is saying, okay, Lord, I'm ready to do what you've called me to do. I'm a prophet. You gave me a job to do. I ran away from you. Well, I'm ready to do my job. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Deliverance is of the Lord. Jonah is delivered not by anything that he does here. He's delivered by the Lord. By the Lord. You know, it's the same way with all of us. We didn't get saved. We weren't forgiven by anything that we did. It was of the Lord. It was what the Lord did for us. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah unto dry land. Two thoughts I want to leave with you. Just two thoughts. Remember, we're like Jonah, whether we like to admit it or not. And we need to be rescued. We need to be rescued. If you're here and you're not right with a holy God, you're not ready to meet God, you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be rescued. I want you to know that salvation is of the Lord. And there's a second thing that I want to leave with you. And I'm thinking this way because I know the rest of the story, and many of you know what's going to happen in chapter 3 and chapter 4. And I just get the sense here that Jonah has a sense of repentance about running from God. I get the sense that Jonah realizes that he has sinned because God gave him a task to do and he's refused to do it. And he ran from God and he realizes now that he was wrong and he's ready to repent. But I still don't believe he has God's heart. I still don't believe he has God's heart. I still don't believe that he's about to go to Nineveh and do exactly what God tells him to do. But I don't believe he loves these people. I don't believe he's got a burden for them. I don't believe he wants to see them change. I believe he's repented of his sins of running from God, but he still doesn't have God's heart. And I believe that some of us, if we're honest, that's us. I've seen it on the mission field with missionaries. I've counseled with missionaries and worked with missionaries, and they're obedient to God. God has told them to take the gospel to the world, and they're obedient, but they still don't love these people that God has sent them to. In fact, there's a little phrase that whenever I hear this phrase, I know, uh-oh, they're in trouble. If I ever hear a missionary talking about the people that they minister to and they start referring to them as those people, when they start referring to them as those people, I know they're in trouble. They're in trouble. They're obedient and doing what God has told them to do, but God wants us to have his heart too. We need to have God's heart for people. God's heart for your neighbors. God's heart for your co-workers. God's heart for the world. God's heart for those people that sometimes you think you don't like. Sometimes those people that we might view as enemy. God still has a heart for them. And he wants us to have his heart.